Each morning we are going to continue to look into the timing of the rapture. This is part three, and we've been looking at why the pre-tribulation rapture. So just as a reminder, if you've not seen the other two, this isn't a discussion about if there is a rapture. It's about the timing of the rapture. So we're really comparing a pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture. And that's been the discussion that we've been talking about. This is part three. First week being an introduction. Second week, looking at post-tribulation, why we don't believe that. This week, we're going to look at the mid-tribulation position and why we don't agree with it. Therefore, leaving the pre-trib rapture is what we believe to. So why is it important? Some would argue that it's not really that important to understand the rapture. And there's a certain truth to that. There's a certain understanding that we're supposed to be about doing what it is that we should be doing. And I would say that there are many who get way too caught up in end-time study, eschatology. The Apostle Paul certainly reminds us to be looking out for the coming of Jesus Christ in Titus chapter 2. But we aren't to be necessarily caught up in end times study. That's not our place on the earth. We are citizens of heaven who are left here as ambassadors. This is not our home, and so we are going to we need to understand the fact that it's not something that should completely consume us. And so, ultimately, though, why is it important to know that it's a pre-tribulation rapture? Well, for one, people might ask you about it. People might ask you about the rapture. And it'd be kind of good if you had an answer for it, right? And so you need to understand when the rapture is. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, as we talked about before, wrote both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians dealing with the discussion of the rapture in the second coming. That's what he's talking about, is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul deals with it in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians as the subject of the whole book. But as we talked about, every one of his books at some point talk about the rapture. And so it's actually a rather important thing to understand. And you also, if you don't understand when the rapture is, you might think that you're living in the tribulation right now. And that is problematic. If you think you're living in the tribulation right now, again, this is the heart of what Thessalonians were writing to the Apostle Paul about. If you think you're living in the tribulation right now, you're ultimately, what you end up doing is you're looking over your shoulder and you're watching the news and you're looking for blood moons and you're trying to figure out, you know, looking for stars to be darkened in the sky as we see what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. And so my question to you, looking for those things, is that really how we're to live? And the answer is no. That's not how we're to live. And that's one of the reasons I think we know that it's a pre-tribulation rapture, is we're not to be busy concerning ourselves with those matters. We are to look for his return, this is true, but not signs of the tribulation period. And neither are we to look for signs of his coming. We're to be looking forward to his coming, but not for the signs themselves. We are to be heavenly minded and not earthly minded. Colossians chapter 3 says, if you therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. See, our mindset is supposed to be on heaven, not on earth. And if you're worried about the tribulation, if you're worried about blood moons, and you're worried about Israel being established as a country, if you're looking over your shoulder and you're watching the news and seeing rumors of wars and all of this kind of stuff, really, where is your mindset? Is it in heaven or is it on earth? It's on earth. And that's not where our mindset is supposed to be. A couple verses later, he says, set your affection, Paul does in Colossians 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, set your attention to the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. Putting the body of Christ, and I don't know how anybody could deny this, putting the body of Christ in the tribulation, whether it's through the whole thing or even through part of it, putting the body of Christ in the tribulation causes you to set your mind on things of the earth. And that's not where our mindset is supposed to be. And so this week, we're going to look at why mid-tribulation position in our book is incorrect. And so what is the mid-tribulation position believes? Well, as the name suggests, they believe that the rapture takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation. That the rapture will come, that Jesus will rapture the church midway through the seven-year tribulation. Again, in our introduction 2 weeks ago to this, we established that in Daniel chapter 9 that it's very clear that the tribulation is 7 years long. He talks about the weeks, the 70 weeks that are determined upon the nation of Israel. 69 weeks which have been accomplished. Each of those weeks are 7 years. If 69 weeks have been taken place and there's 1 week left, how much long is it? It's 1 week, which is 7 years. Okay? And so we already understand that the tribulation is 7 years long. And so the mid-trib position believes that that 3.5 year mark, they believe that that is the point at when Jesus will rapture his church. And so we're going to look at today a couple reasons why they suggest that, and we're going to look at why we think that that position is incorrect. And so, and again, I think that it's rather important to understand this myself. Just so you know that the mid-trib position agrees with the pre-trib that the rapture and the second coming are two distinct things. Remember last week we talked about the post-tribulation. They just assign all of the references to Jesus' return, which we call the second coming. They assign the rapture and the second coming to be in the same event. Well, the mid-trib sees the distinction like that we do. They realize that the second coming and the rapture is not the same. And they also understand, as you read Thessalonians, that the Holy Spirit is what's restraining the tribulation from taking place. They understand that. They agree with us on that. But they also agree with the post-trib that the church will go through the promised tribulation. Now, keep in mind, the tribulation is not a secret, right? It was prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. It was prophesied. And so the mid-trib agrees with the post-trib position that the church, the body of Christ, will go through the tribulation period. They just see the fact that it's going to be that midway through that God's wrath begins. And because of that, Jesus is going to pull the church out. So that's what we're talking about with the mid-trib position. They suggest the church will be taken, like I said, at that 3.5 year mark. And what happens at that 3.5 year mark? The abomination of desolation. That's right. And so you have the Antichrist goes into the temple, which means obviously you have to have the temple, because right now the temple is us, the body of Christ. But at that point, the temple is referring to the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. But they believe that really what it coincides with is the seventh trumpet. If you remember, as I'm sure all of you paid close attention in our Revelation Bible study, which lasted almost 2 years, you have the seals, you have the seventh seal, which opens up the seven trumpets. And after the seventh trumpet is whenever you get to the middle part of the tribulation. And so, and this is going to come in big, so pay attention. They believe that when that trumpet sounds, that seventh trumpet, that is the point in which the rapture is going to take place. And again, this is important to understand. Keep that in mind, that it's at that seventh trumpet is what the mid-trib position asserts. And what is the basis for this belief system that they have? You know, we're not trying to ridicule anybody. We're not trying to denounce anybody. But we do want to make sure that we're teaching the truth. And so what is it? Why is they believe? We'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Thessalonians, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." You can circle that Christ there, and we'll get to that day of Christ in a moment. We'll deal with that in a minute. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And so the mid-tribulation position sees this as a timeline for the rapture. What they say is they see a reference here to an apostasy, meaning a falling away of the church. And then the Antichrist is revealed, and then the day of Christ, which they suggest is the rapture. Okay, that's the timeline that they see. As you can imagine, I don't agree with that. You have to be convinced in your own minds for what you're going to believe, but that's certainly not what I believe to be the case. There's really two problems with that scenario. One, it's an assumption that Paul here is referencing the abomination of desolation. Okay, whenever it's talking here that you be not so soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. The idea that this is dealing with the abomination of desolation, this concept that, turn me to Daniel chapter 9, because that's what I want to read. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We need to understand something. Easier for me to show you. While you're turning to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, where it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," that's what they assume is a reference to, except there be come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. This reference to that the man of sin be revealed, they assume that this is a reference to the abomination of desolation. Abomination of desolation is whenever the Antichrist goes in to the temple. Okay, they assume, again, they're assuming that this is the abomination of desolation because it uses this phrase that the man of sin shall be revealed. Well, in Matthew, we see that Jesus says that's how you're going to know that he is the Antichrist. But is this actually telling us that it has to be at that point? And the answer really is no, because in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, we see that the Antichrist is on the scene, that he's working, and he's visible to the world before the midpoint of the tribulation. Daniel 9, verse 27. Talking about the Antichrist in verse 27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Well, how long did we say 1 week is?
7 years.
Okay. So he's going to confirm the covenant for 7 years. And then at the midway point of that is whenever he commits the abomination of desolation. So we can clearly see that the man of sin, the Antichrist, who this is talking about, he is on the scene, he is active, he is working, he has made a covenant with the nation of Israel, a peace agreement with the world and the nation of Israel at the beginning of this 7-year period. And so the idea of assuming that here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that in order for him to be revealed means he has to go into the temple, I don't think that that's the case. I don't think that he has to do that to be revealed. He's already been revealed. He may not be known, but the fact of the matter is he's out there. He's apparent. But just because he hasn't gone into the temple yet doesn't mean that he's not been revealed. And the other thing I would tell you, go back to 2 Thessalonians. If you've got a bookmark, though, you might want to stay, put one in Daniel, because we'll probably be back there. I go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, and I want to reference this day of Christ. This is another one of the mistakes, because the mid-tribulation position assumes that this day of Christ is the rapture. It's not the rapture. The day of Christ is the day of the Lord. And some would say, well, but it says day of Christ, and therefore it's going to be the day of Christ. This, I would submit to you, is the day of the Lord. It's not that. And the other thing I would remind you of, the fact that it says day of doesn't mean that it has to be a specific one day. The scriptures are full of references to in the day of, or the day of something. Matter of fact, if you have a software program or a smartphone, and you can search the scriptures for words, you put in your software program day of, or like I said, in that day, you will find over 100 plus verses that use that phrase, and the vast majority of them, almost all of them, are talking about a period of time, not a specific day. So the idea that day of means a specific one day is just not the case. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 2, you have a reference in the scriptures that these are the generations of the heavens of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made heaven the earth and the heavens. So we have this phrase, in the day that the Lord made. Well, did the Lord make the heavens and the earth in one day, or did he make them in 6 days? He made them in 6 days. And so, like I said, you can go do a search on your own. The reference to the day of, again, it's an assumption, a wrong one on the part of mid-tribulation people to suggest that because it says a day of, that it's a specific day. And the idea that if this is the day of Christ, and I hope you're paying attention, I hope I haven't bored you, because this is also important. If the day of Christ that's mentioned here, and I want you to make sure that you read what it says, and I want you to hear what the concern is of these people that Paul is writing to. Let's read it again. He says, now, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled. So these people are obviously shaken. They're troubled. What are they troubled at? That the day of Christ has come. Well, if the day of Christ is the rapture, why in the world would they be fearful of it? Well, but you still wouldn't be fearful, because if you didn't identify the fact that you were in the tribulation, let's say hypothetically the mid-tribulation person is correct, and you've been in the tribulation for 3.5 years and you didn't know it, and now all of a sudden you think it's the point for the day of Christ, assuming they're right, it's the rapture, you'd be rejoicing. You'd be saying, boy, I'm glad the day of Christ is here, because I'm out of here. But these people weren't. These people were troubled. These people were concerned that the day of Christ was here. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had reason to believe that the rapture was tomorrow, would you be rejoicing, or would you be concerned? Yeah. Well, you'd be rejoicing for yourself, right? You'd be rejoicing. I'm done. I'm out of here. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to the rapture. I'm not worried. I'll tell you what. The imminent return of Christ, the idea that he could come back tomorrow, is a blessing to me, and it helps me through any type of day that I'm going to get through. So why would these people, if Paul or these people really meant that the day of Christ was the rapture, why would they be troubled if they thought it was right then? It doesn't make sense. What does make sense is that they were troubled that the day of the Lord had come. So now, understand it that way. If the day of the Lord, why would you don't be so soon troubled that the day of the Lord had happened? Well, that would be comforting to us to realize that we don't have to worry about the day of the Lord. Paul here is comforting the people, telling them, don't be concerned about the day of the Lord. That's what this day of Christ is. And the day of Christ, the idea that this day of Christ is a reference to a period of time after the tribulation, which is 7 years, after the millennial kingdom, which is 1,000 years, there's no way possible that these people were concerned that that time was right now, because they would know that 1,000-year reign had not happened. So by process of elimination, the only option is that this is a reference to the day of the Lord, and that these are people are fearful that they are getting ready to go through God's wrath, this time of Jacob's trouble. That's the only option. And that's what it is that there's, that's what Paul is dealing with. If this day of the Christ was the rapture, why would they be troubled? Because that means that they would have already went through what they had to go through. It's kind of like, you know, if something, you know, bad was going to happen in your life and you knew that it was still yet to come, you wouldn't, you'd be worried about it. But if it's already passed, you'd be like, well, okay, it's over with. And so the idea that they thought this was a mid-tribulation rapture that was going to happen, is, it just doesn't make sense. So the other thing that I want to point out here that the mid-tribulation position asserts is that the trumpet, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. Remember how I told you that mid-tribulation position believes that when the seventh trumpet sounds, because that's what takes place midpoint of the tribulation, if you don't have a good chart on the tribulation period, I know this guy by the name of Dr. Bedore who made a good one. And if you were here for Bible study in Revelation, I handed those out. And if you lost yours or if you'd like another one, I've got a great chart that he made, which explains in a very easy to understand way the events that take place. So if you'd like that, see me afterwards and I'll get that to you. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we see Paul talking about the rapture. Okay? And in verse 52, he makes a mention of the last trump. But let's start in verse 51. There's a statement in there that I think we need to understand. He says, 1 Corinthians 15:51, "Behold, I show you a mystery," which is important for you to underline. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Mid-trib person, pre-trib person, we'd all agree that this is talking about the rapture. Where we differ is that they would assign this last trump to that seventh trumpet at the midpoint. And on the surface, that might sound good, but it doesn't work out. The seventh trumpet, again, keep in mind, the mid-trib position is that the final 3.5 years is when God's wrath is being poured out on mankind. Well, that's not true. The tribulation is 7 years, not 3.5 years. And we're going to look at that. So here we see that this is a reference to the rapture. The seventh trumpet, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, which we don't have time to really go there, but if you're taking notes, in verse 15, it talks about the seventh trumpet. So if you go look up Revelation 11:15, boom, the seventh trumpet comes into play in the timeline. So what's happened up to this point? Well, as we talked about before, you've had seven seals and six trumpets before then. So is it realistic or accurate to suggest that God has not poured out his wrath up to this point? I would tell you no. He most certainly has poured out his wrath before the middle part of the tribulation. And this is key to understand, people. This is key to understand. Because their position is that they understand. They understand the fact that, well, go back to 1 Thessalonians. How do we know that we're not part of the tribulation? Well, a couple of reasons. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 tells us in no uncertain terms Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we have beset. That's chapter 2. Sorry. I'm like, that didn't look right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. There we go. Verse 10. Talking about the body of Christ, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So we're not, and you can piggyback that verse in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 9, it tells us that we have not been appointed under wrath. Okay? So we understand the church, the body of Christ, is not appointed under wrath. And so, when you're trying to figure out, people get confused on this because they're looking at all the wrong different things. Last week I told you, you can have justification for a position and you can have it a mountain high, but all you need is one thing to show that it's impossible, and you just found your answer. The position of mid-tribulation is that what we just read is true. That the church, the body of Christ, does not go through the wrath of God. They accept that. We say the wrath of God starts at the beginning of the tribulation. They say, no. The wrath does not start. It doesn't start until the 3.5 year mark. So what does the scripture say? What does the scripture show us? That's going to be your clear understanding on who's right and who's wrong. That's the simplest way to break it down. Who's right and who's wrong on this situation? And again, like I said, they agree that we're not appointed wrath. So here we go. We get to the proof of who's right or wrong. God's wrath began, as I said, before the middle of the tribulation. Here's some of the things that take place before the seventh trumpet. And you tell me if this is God's wrath. You have the seven seals, the six trumpets, which contain the beginning of sorrows, the four horsemen, which bring wars, famine, widespread death, all coming from God. It's not happenstance. It's not the Antichrist doing it. The four horsemen bring these judgments from God. War, famine, widespread death. On the seventh seal, you get the seven trumpets open. Before the seventh one, these are the list of the things that take place. And you ask yourself if this is God's wrath or not. You have hail, fire, and blood sent from God. You have one third of the sea turned to blood, which in itself will cause much death and destruction. You have rivers that are turned bitter so that you cannot drink it. You have the sun and the moon and the stars are smitten so that they don't give their light. You have plagues of locusts, and in Revelation chapter 9, turn with me there, you tell me if this is not the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 9, starting verse 13. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet. So this is the sixth trumpet, not the seventh. This is what takes place on the sixth trumpet. Before what the mid-tribulation person says begins the wrath of God. So my question is this wrath? I think it is. Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, or to slay the third part of men. Did you catch that? A third part of mankind is going to die from this. This is coming from God. A third part of mankind. Verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of the mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three were the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Does that sound like wrath? Yeah. It sounds to me like an awful lot like God is bringing wrath on the earth. God is bringing forth his wrath on mankind. And again, this is before the midpoint. So, process of elimination. I'm a simple person. If the post-tribulation position doesn't work, because they combine what we know that can't be the same, the second coming and the rapture. If the mid-tribulation agrees that we're not appointed to wrath and mistakenly identifies when the wrath begins, what are you left with? A pre-tribulation position. That's your only option. Now, again, this all happens before that point. It happens before the 3.5-year mark. How does this happen? Well, at the very beginning of this, I told you in the introduction a couple of weeks ago that the easiest way to misunderstand the rapture is to not rightly divide the scriptures. If you don't rightly divide between prophecy and mystery, you're going to get it wrong. Like so many other things, you're going to get wrong. And I told you, if you rightly divide, you'll see it. The big reason why people get it wrong is because they don't rightly divide. And I told you at the beginning, like I said, it really is that simple. It's very simple. That is the reason why. Paul speaking, and we mentioned it before, remember what he said in 1 Corinthians? He said, I show you a what?
Mystery.
He associates the rapture with the mystery. Was the tribulation a mystery?
No.
No. Was the second coming a mystery?
No.
But Paul says, I'm going to show you a mystery. And he describes what is the events of the rapture. Israel was foretold for hundreds of years before Christ was ever born about the tribulation period. As we looked at last week, Paul spends this much time warning the body of Christ about the events of the tribulation. Absolutely not. I find it hard to believe that Paul, who says in Acts chapter 20, I've hid nothing, I've kept nothing back from you, I find it hard to accept, hard to believe that the Apostle Paul knew, understood, and was revealing truth to the body of Christ and withheld the fact that we were going to go through what we just read in Revelation. It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Again, it really is this simple. And we need to pray for our ability to be able to explain this to those who earnestly want to know the truth. Because there are those who are concerned, again, especially about going through the beginning of sorrows, which, again, we will not be going through the beginning of sorrows. We will be going through tribulation. We go through tribulation. Has anybody paid attention to what's been going on for a week and a half? We're going to go through tribulation. But does it sound anything like what we just read? No, it doesn't. Romans 16, verse 25. Paul says, now to him that has power to establish you according to my gospel. And he doesn't stop there. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, his preaching, his gospel, his message about Jesus Christ, which would include the rapture, I think that concerns the Lord Jesus Christ, is through the revelation of the mystery, which he then says, which was kept secret since the world began. And it's now revealed. So, it really is that simple. It is very simple that Paul is the one who brings this understanding of the rapture. Why? Because he is the one, the rapture takes place during this mystery period, the time in which nothing that takes place in this mystery period was ever prophesied about. You will not find this period anywhere in the Old Testament. So anytime that you hear somebody talk about the end days, talking about blood moons and the idea that we're going through the end times, we very well may be going through the end times of this dispensation. But we don't have any signs of that. Paul never gives us any signs of that. Because it was a mystery period. It's important that you understand that. Paul is the one who revealed the rapture. It was not revealed before. It was not the prophets. They spoke of the tribulation period and the second coming. Nothing in this time period, this time of the mystery, has ever been revealed. And this is why, my friends, that rightly dividing is not between the way man did it, between Malachi and Matthew. That's not rightly dividing. Rightly dividing isn't about using your discernment that you, well, this is how I think God would do things. No, he told us how he was going to do things. Rightly dividing is between prophecy and mystery. And how do we know this? Because Paul says, I preach Jesus according to the revelation of mystery, which is the exact opposite of what Peter says in Acts, in early Acts. He's preaching them according to prophecy. And so, in the end, it really is as simple as if you rightly divide between prophecy and mystery, you understand that what Matthew 24 is talking about, what Daniel's talking about, what Revelation in the future is talking about, does not concern you, the body of Christ. Those things concern Israel. And just as Paul said in Romans chapter 11, God is not going to abandon his promises. And those are good promises for Israel. Those are good promises. The kingdom is a good promise for the nation of Israel. A thousand-year reign. But it also means the bad promises too, doesn't it? And in Daniel chapter 9, whenever Daniel's getting the message from Gabriel, it was a promise from God that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And it was going to be a time of atonement, a time of judgment. There's 1 week left. That 7 weeks doesn't concern the body of Christ. And so for those, again, who are confused about when the rapture is, take comfort in knowing. The reason why Paul didn't warn his listeners about it is exactly like he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, of the times and the seasons, I have no reason to warn you. You know, it doesn't concern you. And if you read the rest of that chapter, he makes the complete point, the fact that they've got to worry about it, but they're the ones who are in the darkness. You're not. You don't have to worry about that. Let's go ahead and pray.